Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Hello. How's everybody? I'm okay. It's just a weekend. Today, I'm kind of excited. Today's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. I know it's sort of a day late, but it isn't a dollar short, and it's always, it's a feast I love. So, well, let's get to it, and I'll talk about the Bible, you know, the big book on the, actually, I want to talk about our Blessed Mother. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, by that same Spirit, to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in, his comfort, through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Inadvertently, I have picked up a lesson on iconography. You'll notice that I stumbled over a couple of the words because during the prayer to the Holy Spirit, I looked at the icon of the Blessed Mother and said her when I meant his, and I looked back at it when I'm saying the prayer to Michael the Archangel, and I looked back at the icon of the Blessed Mother, and I said something about her, and it's better to do that than blame it on increasing senility. But I joke. Let us go to the big book on the coffee table. Well, I'm going to sort of digress, except for one thing, a bit of a humorous thing. You know, in the first reading, the Lord says to Adam, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hid myself because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" And the Lord discerned that they'd eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I heard somebody once say, well, clearly it was Adam who told, or Eve who told Adam he was naked, because women are always trying to get men to dress a little better and maybe put on some more clothing. I know that was true of my mother and father in the summers when Papa, he looked like an olive on two toothpicks when he was older, but he went about wearing his Bermuda short. Never mind. Why should I share my troubles? At any rate, I'm joking. This is a wonderful feast day, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Yesterday, I was saying Mass, and, the 8th is the usual day, but it was the second Sunday of Advent, and I was standing in front of the tabernacle, you know, waiting for the ministers to bring up Holy Communion. We always stand and wait at the tabernacle. We don't just rush off and genuflect when the tabernacle is closed. Those of us who can genuflect, or we bow. And I'm just looking at the Blessed Sacrament. It's kind of an intimate moment for me. And I'm praying, and it occurred to me that this wonderful meal, this wonderful sacrificial meal in which we participate, in which a billion people participate, was given to us by the Blessed Mother. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. That this is God's greatest gift to us, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, this great messianic sacrificial banquet in which a billion plus people can participate in the world. And I realized it was the gift of the gift of a little Jewish girl. I mean, that I was overwhelmed by that. You know, I think we forget that. That you know, I've shared with you about the feast, my harebrained theories about the Immaculate Conception, the usual thought, and I'm sure it's true, is that the Heavenly Father prepared a perfect humanity in the Blessed Virgin through an Immaculate Conception. And we read in the preface today about prevenient grace, which means grace that came ahead of time. In other words, God blessed humanity ahead of time through the Blessed Mother and blessed her. You know, she was saved by Christ. She needed salvation. But how are all of us saved? By grace through faith. And the grace of salvation was taken from the cross and given in a very special way to the Blessed Mother at the moment of her conception. And doesn't mean that she's saved by anyone but Christ, but she was in that condition of right relationship to God from the very first moment of her birth, of her conception, rather, of her existence in this world. So that prepared a perfect humanity for Christ, of course, for Jesus, who was born of the Virgin. But I don't think that's the necessary reason for it. God could have, just as he made Mary, our Blessed Mother, immaculately conceived, free from the effects of original sin from the womb, he could have done that with Jesus. Why did he advance it one generation? I believe that she was immaculately conceived not only to prepare the incarnation for Christ, but because she is the first member of the church. I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it on this feast day again. Think about it. There was a time in history when there was only one person in the church. She was the first in history to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She was the first person in history to be saved by the grace of Christ on Calvary. She was faithful to him at that cross on Calvary, and she was there on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. The Bible says so. That means that she is the first member of the church. Well, so why does she have to be immaculately conceived? Because it is a holy church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And, you know, there's sinful people in the church like me. And if it were just me in the church, it wouldn't be a very holy church. But I am kept afloat. I am part of something that's wonderfully holy because it has always had members in it who are holy. The first one being the Blessed Mother. She is the guarantor of the holiness of the church. This is a very important idea. This may sound to you like just some sort of parsing of things or picking at fine hairs. Oh, no. This is very important. There are many holy members of the church now. They're called the saints in glory. We're a communion of saints. My point is that she is the guarantor of the holiness of the church, because she was first. She is the model of the church, the paradigm. You want to know what the church is like? Don't look at me. Don't look at us crabby old guys in black shirts and plastic collars. Look at her. The church is a bride, a mother, a woman. You can't have... The church is a family. To have a family, it's best to have a mother. She is the icon of the church. And in these troubled times, you look at us old guys who, with the black shirts and the plastic collars, and you may be very, very disappointed, because you know what? We too, like you, are sinners, saved by grace. Don't look at me. Don't look at me to see the church. Look at her. It makes me crazy. When the church, people say, well, the church ought to do this. And then some people graduate from that to the church, we should do this. But if you really understand the church, you say, the church, she should do this. It sort of changes the question altogether, doesn't it? Now, another harebrained theory, which I insist you take with an extra grain of salt, because I have shared this idea with real scholars. You know, I'm not really a scholar. I just play one on the radio. But I've shared this idea with real scholars. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So did she. She had only one son. She had only one child. Despite what you might have heard, if you look at the text closely, it's clear that our Blessed Mother had no other children but Jesus. Both tradition and scripture back that up. I won't go into it now. The scriptural backup is that she stood alone at the foot of the cross and went to live with John, who was probably a second cousin or a distant relative. She spent the rest of her life with John. Had she other children, she would have had to live with them. It would have been almost law. Well, there is an interesting gospel, which is not canonical. It is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, it's very interesting, and it's from probably the first century, early second century, and was known and read by the early Christian fathers. They rejected it because it wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, but still, it was interesting, and there's some interesting material in it that may or may not be true, but there's a story in which to me reflects the wedding feast at Cana. People are troubled by the story of the wedding feast at Cana, mostly by the poor translation done in English. You know, what is it to you and me, woman? It sounds awful that Jesus is treating his mother shabbily. He most certainly is not. The word he uses, gyne, G-Y-N-E, in English transliteration, that is a title that you would address to a noble woman. Jesus was the first person to call our Blessed Mother, My Lady. We call her Our Lady. Jesus started that in the Bible. My Lady, gyne. And he says, what is it to you and me? And that is such a beautiful thing. You know, just between you and me, Mao, how does this affect us? In other words, he included the Blessed Mother in his decision. What is it to you and me? He talked to her and said, I'm involved in this, you're involved in this, we're in this together. What is it to us? And I have a theory. And Dr. Hahn said, nah, you're wrong. But I have a feeling that Jesus is appearing to have a disagreement with his beloved mother. You know, Jesus already had disciples. I think the scripture refers to that. I have to look again. But, you know, and I don't know that Jesus minded living at home. I bet the Blessed Mother's a pretty good cook. And, you know, our Blessed Mother said, son, time to get on with it. She knew that this was the moment for him to begin his public ministry, because when you work a miracle, your anonymity is gone. People will knock down doors to get to you if they think you can heal them or work a miracle. There's a similar story in this gospel to the Hebrews, where it makes our Blessed Mother sound so very Jewish. It's, you know, your cousin John is baptizing in the Jordan, and your brothers and I are going down to be baptized. Do you want to go with us? And Jesus says, how have I sinned that I should be baptized? But he goes down. To me, it's the same thing, that it's our Blessed Mother urging Jesus to enter into his ministry. Think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So did she. She knew a sword would pierce her heart. But yet she said to her son, her boy, who she loved, it's time. Our Blessed Mother is not just an incidental ornament to our salvation. She is that proud boast of our race, as the fathers of the church said, who gave her son to the world, knowingly, willingly, sorrowfully, yet generously. To me, this is a breathtaking, breathtaking thing. Now, have you ever thought, you know, everybody thinks about the Blessed Mother as a young woman. I think of her very often as an old woman. An old woman. Think about it. She lived a full life, apparently with St. John. We don't, you know, I don't know that there are reliable, there might be traditions or even private revelations regarding the later life of the Virgin, but, you know, we don't have any absolute knowledge on how old she was when she fell asleep and was assumed into heaven. However, think about our Blessed Mother's First Communion. Have you ever thought about our Blessed Mother's First Communion? How did they realize that unbelievable truth, which we see reflected in the Scriptures, that this was no longer simply bread and wine, but that it had become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of her Son? And they believed that in the early church. St. Paul says, he who eats and drinks unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. That sort of thing. They believed it from the very beginning. How did they know this? I got a theory. Who knows a son if not his mother? I can picture our Blessed Mother receiving the Holy Eucharist for the first time at one of the first Masses, maybe the first Mass ever said after the ascension of the Lord into heaven. And I imagine she looked at it and realized it was her son. There are three beautiful times one thinks of the Blessed Mother receiving Christ. When she received him at his birth, and the midwife, or perhaps St. Joseph, placed the baby in her arms at her breast to be nursed. Then, when she received his body, broken and bleeding from the cross, as we see in the beautiful Pietà. But there's a third time, when she received her son back into her embrace, into her hands, at her first communion. To me, it is breathtakingly beautiful, and I have no doubt that she was the one who perceived the truth about the Eucharist and so gave us again this ineffable gift. It was she who understood this Eucharistic, this Messianic banquet that was more than bread and more than wine. You know, when you bring a baby home from the hospital, people say, oh, can I hold the baby? Oh, here, watch out for his neck. The mother is a wreck, while her precious newborn is being passed from arm to arm by people who may not be as careful as she. Well, guess what? At Holy Communion, the Lord is placed by the priest into your keeping, be it on your tongue or in your hands. How delicately and how carefully do you treat that mother's son? On this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, as you embrace Christ, as you receive him into your care and keeping, how careful are you of him? Do you take him places where he might be hurt or endangered or besmirched? Or do you hold him close, keeping yourself holy and spotless, so that you might worthily take the Son of the Virgin Mother into your hands? Our Blessed Mother is not just incidental to our salvation. She is a part, a very central part, of the perfect plan of God, and she is the example of how to be members of the Church and followers of Christ. So, with that thought, let us go to... good grief, I didn't even pull them up. Letters, I gotta get that through there. Hold on, this feast just, it really does mean a great deal to me. I wasn't always there spiritually. I was in a seminary where Marian devotion was practically speaking discouraged. And it's only through growing in Christ a little bit, grudgingly and slowly, that I realized the beauty of the Blessed Mother. And I think for the priesthood, for priests, the Blessed Mother is beyond important. As Cardinal George said, if you can't love a woman, how can you love the church? And for us, that embodiment of the church, for the priest, the embodiment of the church, at least for the priests I've known who are healthy, that the Blessed Mother really becomes the embodiment of the church. And to love her is to love the church. To hate her is, practically speaking, to hate the church. Well, let me go. I got the letters up. Let me do a couple letters here. I'm trying to work up from the bottom of the stack. Okay. This is from Ada in San Francisco. Oh, no, it's not from Ada. It's from Diane. I'm sorry. In San Francisco. I'm in my 70s, and I've done many things I regret, wish I could set right. They're all confessed, of course. There are a few things that I can make amends for, restitution for minor items I've stolen, but most I will never have the time, ability, or energy to fix. I can understand purgatory, God's love burning away, any remaining attachments, but how will I make up for things I'm never able to fix, neglecting my mother, for example? What is that process like? How can I offer all my past sufferings for this? Or is it too late? You know, it is never, ever, ever too late. While there's life, there's hope. And if we die in the Lord, that life does not end. And God is the master of time. You know, I joke with Father Branken about God being omnitemporal. I've invented a new heresy, omnitemporalism. But I believe it, that for God, every moment is now and every place is here. That in God, it isn't long ago that you offended your mother. That you will be able, when you enter into that presence of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, to make amends. That's the point about purgatory. I believe there's time in purgatory, but it's different than time here, and I believe it's the transition from timelessness to time. The Bible says we shall know as we are known. So you will have the chance to say, I'm sorry and I love you. I really believe that. So there you go. That's that. I hope that helps a little, Diane. All right, let us go to, this is from Deborah. Today's reading, oh, this is a long time ago, is from Wisdom. Can you spend a little time discussing the history of the Septuagint and how wisdom could become part of it if, in fact, wisdom was written in 50 B.C.? As my NAB introduction commentary states, I thought that the Septuagint was written about 236 B.C. Septuagint was written very gradually. The earliest Well, it might have been 256 B.C., but that would have been the Torah. The legend is that it was written by 70 men who produced the same thing, or one man did it in 70 days. Those are not biblical. They are myths. And there were things that were added into that Greek canon. But as soon as that book hit the presses, it was regarded as inspired. And I bet it was written earlier than 50 A.D. But this idea that the Septuagint was written, the whole thing, no, it was probably written gradually, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible being first. Hope that helps a little, Deborah. All right, let's see here. What I got. Oh, dear. You know, I wonder if I'm in the top of my letters or the bottom. I don't know. I think I'm about to hear music in my head anyway. This is wonderful. Did Jesus really become a curse for us? This is interesting. The text, Galatians 3:13. Well, maybe call in at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back.